Let's pray. Father, we think of your great grace and mercy to us. As we come to the scriptures, Lord, we thank you for showing that to us in your word. From beginning to end, we realize that the Bible is the book of how you redeem fallen sinners through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your exceedingly great and precious promises. And Lord, as we come to the time when we read a passage of Scripture and it's preached, Lord, we would just pray for your guidance. I pray you'd give me wisdom, grace, strength. Pray I'd preach in your strength and your wisdom and your power, Lord. Pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd grow us through your word, you'd bless us as your people, you'd bless this time of reading and preaching, Lord. Again, we thank you and praise you and pray that you'd fill our hearts with the peace of Christ and the hope we have in Christ and the joy we have in Christ, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the reading is from Matthew 5. Verses 43 through 48, Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. And if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1503. Page 1503. I almost feel like before we read, we should all stand and do some jumping jacks or something. Get a little warm. But we won't do that. We'll just pretend it's nice and warm in here. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. This is God's word. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is kind of getting at the heart of the Word of God. He's explaining the issues behind Old Testament law. The scribes and the Pharisees have poorly understood Old Testament law and Old Testament precepts. Since they've poorly understood it, they've poorly practiced it. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 20, where Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What a blow that was to these teachers of the law and professed righteous livers of the law. Livers, not the organ, but living out. They thought they lived out the law righteously. But their focus was on the externals. They ignored matters of the heart. Thus, they did not live righteously, and they misled the people they taught. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you need to understand better what the law prescribes. You need to understand better how to live it out in your lives. You need to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he teaches on the law, and he teaches on some of the ethical precepts of the Old Testament here. And he teaches it in a way or a particular form we call antithesis. Look at verse 21 of Matthew 5. You have heard, verse 22, but I say to you, verse 27. You have heard, verse 28, but I say to you, verse 31. It was also said, verse 32, but I say to you, verse 33, you have heard, verse 34, but I say to you, verse 38, you have heard, Verse 39, but I say to you, and we're at the last one of these six teachings. You have heard that it was said. He's saying in every case that this is how it's been understood and taught, but I'm going to explain it to you and give further teaching on it so that you can see it differently, so that you won't just focus on looking good on the outside, but you'll understand what it means to be holy, and you'll desire to be holy as God is holy. That's what's going on here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I don't want to correct the law because it's God's law, but I do want to explain it and correct how it's been mistaught and abused, and I want to teach it in such a way that you understand the heart behind it. This is the same Jesus who's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for the sins of his people and rise again, bringing new life for all who will believe in him. And to be sure, to live out the Sermon on the Mount, it will only be by God's enabling grace through Christ. We will not in any way be sinless, but it's important for us to understand the goal and have the desire to be like him. So he says here, it's been taught eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And he says, but you don't apply that personally. It's not a law of revenge. It's not a law that permits you to be an individual personal vigilante. Instead, you are to respond as my disciples to offenses by offering extraordinary grace and kindness and love. He's already taught that those with lustful intentions in their heart violate the law against adultery. Those who have unjust anger in their hearts violate the commandment not to murder. And now we get to the last of these teachings. He's going to teach us how we should relate to our enemies. And this kind of really is kind of a summary of everything he's taught. He's basically teaching that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be known as loving people, even loving our enemies. That's the divine perspective on how our lives are to be lived out. So I want to look at verses 43 to 48. And again, Jesus begins, you have heard. This is what you've heard. And so the first thing we want to see this morning is how the teaching on love has been misunderstood. Look at what they've heard. Verse 43. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what's been taught. That's how you've understood it. That's how the law has been misrepresented. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now, I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, if you would, in your Bible, to see what the law actually said. Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. To see what the law actually said. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. So where does hate your enemy? How is it that they were taught, love your neighbor, hate your enemy? And another way of understanding that is love those who are on the inside, the in crowd, your neighbor, but hate those who are on the outside, the unbelievers, the pagans, the Gentiles. Where did this hate your enemy come from? Well, we understand that there was a time when God used the nation of Israel to drive out his enemies and their enemies, the Canaanites, to drive them out of the land of Canaan in a military fashion to push them out. But we also understand that was God's doing, That was his judgment. It was national, not personal, and it was necessary, for the Canaanites had been given many years to repent and simply would not. They were fixed in their rebellion against God and would have led Israel into idolatry. So Israel was a nation that was used by God to bring judgment at that particular time. And we must understand that in times past, God has used nations to judge those who oppose his sovereign purposes. But we must also understand that Christ came and died for the sins of the world, all people without distinction, so that now the gospel is preached to sinners everywhere. So perhaps this addition, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, came from the understanding that unbelievers were the enemy. They had to be driven away. That's a misunderstanding. And then, of course, there are some psalms that we call imprecatory psalms. Maybe you've never seen that in the psalms, but there are some psalms which speak of destroying the enemies of God. Let me just read you a couple of verses from Psalm 139. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. But these psalms also reflect God's righteous judgment, not personal vengeance and hatred. God has in the past judged his enemies, and all of that judgment in the past simply reflects the truth that someday all will stand before God in judgment, and there will be the judgment of God's enemies, and they will be cast into hell forever. We must understand that's judgment in the future, and we must understand until then, God desires the gospel to be preached to all people. So where does this love your neighbor, hate your enemy? Why was that being taught? Well, in addition to Israel having to drive out the Canaanites and maybe in their minds think that they should hate those people, and Israel understanding that God's a righteous God who will someday judge the world, maybe they think, well, we have to hate those that God will judge. There's also our natural sinful tendencies to disdain those who we consider enemies, people who drastically get in our way, stop our agenda, keep us from going in the direction we want, people who seem to stand against us, our enemies. There's that natural tendency to respond to them with anger and vengeance and hatred. And what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to be a follower of me, you need to be concerned about my agenda. That's your concern. That's your focus. And my agenda includes loving those who seem against us for whatever reason. So when Jesus is speaking to these people and saying, you've heard it said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies, he's reflecting the common mentality of the Israelites in Christ's day, who made a huge distinction between themselves and the outsiders. And that mindset included, we love us, and everybody that's not us, we have the right to hate and oppose and be against. That was the common teaching. So the teaching of love misunderstood went like this. Love those like us, hate those who are outside of us. Love neighbors, hate enemies. And Jesus is going to tell them something that's way different. Way different. So the second thing we want to see here, that we see the teaching of love misunderstood. Love us, hate them. Love neighbor, hate enemy. So the second thing we want to see is Christ, what Christ is teaching now to his disciples. Verse 44. But I say to you, you see the antithesis? This is what you've been taught. And Jesus says now, but I, the prophet that Moses said was coming, the Son of God, the Word, speak to you now authoritatively and tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That kind of goes against the idea in a big way of hating our enemies. Jesus says we should love them. Jesus says we should pray for them. Pray for those who persecute us. What a contrast between two ways to live. One way to live is we love us and we hate everybody else. Another way to live is we love us and we love everybody else. And we pray for everybody else. Now, love here refers to acts of kindness, self-sacrifice, really the heart's desire for another's good. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who hate Christ and hate you because they hate Christ and they hate you because you love Christ. It would seem safe to imply here that these prayers include salvation for those steeped in unbelief. The pagan, the heathen, the atheist, those who practice religions that are contrary to Christianity, those who hate Christianity, pray for them is what Jesus prescribes. And we might say, well, I wish I had an example of that in the scriptures. And we see Jesus hanging on the cross. The one who lived the perfect life, pleased his Father at all times, never did anything wrong. And we see him hanging, nailed to the cross, beaten, bruised, abused, blasphemed, mocked, scorned, suffering. Eventually suffering an unfathomable suffering as the wrath of the Father is poured out upon him who knew no sin, as he becomes sin for us. And in the midst of his hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ultimate example of praying for your enemies, right in the middle of being tortured by his enemies. Love your enemies. Now, since we were created to glorify God and make much of God, and in that find our own joy as we glorify God and make much of God, ultimately, loving others means helping them to make much of God. Helping them to find what human beings were created for. The only place for real joy, real fulfillment, real completeness, real peace, real happiness. Glorifying God, knowing God. And we even get that confused sometimes because we think loving others is helping them make much of themselves. Which is really idolatry, self-glory. And the road of self-glory is eventually a road to destruction. And so Jesus says, love your enemies, which ultimately means desire that your enemies would come to know Christ. Listen to what Peter writes after Peter learns many lessons and writes in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. He says, this is Peter, who when God was trying to tell him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, said, "Lord, you know, I don't touch unclean things. I'm a clean person. I'm a sanctified Jew." Well, now he writes in 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds." And then he says, "And glorify God in the day of visitation," which basically means they'll change their minds about God and about you and come to know Christ and glorify God in the day of visitation. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, "Okay, guys, you got that wrong. Here's what I'm saying. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you." Now, if you have a King James, you'll note that in verse number 44, it also adds, "Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you," which are the words that Jesus uses in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 27, and somehow they made their way into the late New Testament manuscripts of Matthew's gospel. But the point is that they speak the same things. We're to do good to people who hate us. We're to pray for those people who despitefully use us. We're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Please don't let the familiarity maybe of these verses, you say, I've heard this before, prevent you from seeing the depth of the truth here. To love and pray for your enemies. Now, we must certainly love God's people, the church. Paul in 1 Thessalonians prays that our love would increase and abound more and more for one another. And then he says, and for all men. We must certainly love the people of God, the church. In Galatians chapter 6, he says we should do good to all people. Then he says, especially those of the household of faith. But in addition to loving one another and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must love those outside of the church and desire that they be converted. Okay. Third thing here now. The reason believers must love their enemies. So we have the teaching of love misunderstood in verse 43, Christ's teaching for his disciples in verse 44, and now the reason. So why should I love my enemies? You know, it's not natural, not what I want to do. Why should I even ask God, "God, help me love my enemies"? Well, Jesus says it here in verse number 44. It's a purpose clause, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Well, what's that mean? Well, first of all, it means that because God shows his enemies love and kindness, and our desire should be to be like him. That should be our desire. The sons, the children, should want to be like the Father. Jesus says, so that you may be sons of your Father, because he loves his enemies. And one way he loves his enemies, Jesus says, is he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust, or the righteous and the unrighteous. The idea is that God is a very patient God. Praise the Lord. God is a very patient God. I got saved when I was 27 years old. God could have judged me long before that and sent me to hell. God is a very patient God. Ultimately, God will judge the unrighteous, those who reject Christ. But in the meantime, he grants them what theologians call common grace. You say, what's that all about? Well, as I'm speaking today, right now, And you probably know this because that's our tendency as believers sometimes to be jealous of the unsaved, to envy them. Right now, as I speak, there are many people in the world who mock Christ, don't believe in Christ, have rejected Christ, are ungodly, or follow other religions that mock Christ. And right now, they're not experiencing the wrath of God, even though they abide under the wrath of God. It's not being given out. Say, what are they experiencing? A lot of them right now are enjoying the common gifts of life. Even as I speak, there are people now in our communities. Maybe they're not boating today. It's a little cold for that. But they're out enjoying stuff. Playing golf, driving fancy cars, on their way to football games. They have wives, husbands, children, jobs, food, cars, good things. The sun shines on them. God sends the rain so that food can grow. All of this comes from God and is all totally undeserved. And that's what he's saying here. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't you understand? Love your enemies. Be like your Father. For his sun rises on the evil and the good. And he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. In spite of the fact that these people have rebelled against him and continue to rebel against him. Now we should understand as believers, God has a special love, an everlasting love for his own. But we also understand that God is calling all people to repent and believe and is being gracious and merciful and loving and patient. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 2:4 as he's talking to a person. He's making up a person. He's calling this man is a hypocrite, desiring God to judge wicked people but not him. And Paul is saying that he's guilty of the same sins. And Paul says in Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You say, why is God being kind to all these wicked people? Because God desires them to hear the gospel and respond. God desires them to be saved. We must love our enemies so that we might be more and more like our heavenly Father. God is giving people time to repent. Next point. Jesus teaches that his disciples should love their enemies because their love must exceed natural expectations, verses 46 and 47. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So this principle is that loving those who love you is so natural, even sinners do that, lost sinners do that. Jesus uses the example of the tax collectors, the publicans, because they were known to be notorious sinners. No one loved them. No Jews loved them because they were working for the Romans, collecting taxes and trying to make as much money as possible off of their own people. But Jesus says even those wicked publicans in some sort of way loved those who loved them. Do you see it here? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I don't know, but maybe even Adolf Hitler loved his mother. I don't know. Or Mao Zedong or Al Capone. Even really notoriously bad sinners love people who love them. So Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, what reward have you in that kind of love? And the answer is you don't. The word translated reward here is more like, what credit is it to you? In other words, you don't get credit for loving someone who loves you, someone who does nice things to you, you do nice things to them. There's no credit in that. Let's just suppose Hitler really did love his mother. I don't know. But let's suppose Adolf Hitler loved his mother for a second. Would we say, if we read a biography of Hitler and it said, Adolf Hitler, wicked person, hated everybody, and then parentheses except his mother, would we say something like, Wayne, you got to give that guy credit. He was a really loving guy. Loved his mother. No, there's no credit in that, you see. God does not look on that kind of responsive love to people who love you with favor, because even lost sinners can respond with some sort of kindness to someone who shows them kindness. What Jesus is saying here is God is looking to see much more than that in those who are going to inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ. Those who are born again desire to behave like their heavenly Father. Someone has said to return evil for good is devilish, to return good for good is human, to return good for evil is divine. So Jesus says in verse 47, another example here, if you greet only your brothers, we come to church and we greet each other and say, praise the Lord, God bless you, praying for you. If we greet only our brothers, salute only our brothers, nothing, that's good. But Jesus says, hey, the Gentiles or the pagans do the same thing. Greetings in those days indicated the status, someone's status in society. The scribes and Pharisees loved demonstrative greetings. They loved to be greeted in these proper ways. I'm not sure what that means, but maybe it means, you know, something like saying, I greet you, most kind, honorable, noble sir. I wish you such a wonderful day. They were signs of respect and expressed good wishes. But again, Jesus says, even the Gentiles or the publicans or the pagans, they greet their friends that way. God's people should reflect God's goodness and kindness and love. And Jesus is saying his disciples must exceed just simply, you know, love for love. Okay. So, the teaching of love misunderstood. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. No. Christ's teaching, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Pray for him. The reason? Because your heavenly Father's gracious and merciful. Someday he'll judge those who don't come to Christ. Someday he'll judge people. But right now he's offering mercy and grace and calling people to repent. And that love exceeds natural expectations. Anyone can love people or be kind to people or kind to them. And the last thing here, and this is really, verse number 48 really kind of summarizes this whole teaching, all the way back from verse 21. It kind of concludes this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's children, Christ's disciples, should be like their Father. It says perfect here. I think in Luke it says we should be merciful as our Father is merciful. In other places it says we should be holy as our Father is holy. It simply means God's children should be like their Father in heaven. Remember what Jesus said back in verse 20? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Our religion, so to speak, should be from the heart. We should be loving. We should desire to be like our Father. The idea here is that all that Jesus has been teaching, these laws, these ethical precepts, point us to the character of God. This is how God is. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. And so Jesus says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yet, we're far from perfect, aren't we? Does this mean if I'm less than perfect, I can't enter heaven? Well, Obviously not, or none of us could enter heaven except Jesus, who was the only perfect man. God in the flesh and fully human, and he lived a perfect, sinless life and pleased his Father all the time. But none of us do. So what is this verse talking about? This verse is doing several things. One, it's saying, here's the ideal. Here's the ideal. And two, it's saying, here's the goal. Here's the goal. And then it's saying, and here's who you are in Christ, positionally. And it's saying, here's what you strive for. You strive to be like your Heavenly Father by the enabling grace of God. And of course, the Bible says someday we will be presented faultless before the throne. But we understand we reach this goal, but it's all, listen carefully, God's work by God's grace and for God's glory. So what Jesus here is doing is saying, here's the direction. Here's what those who follow me should be going toward. We must go in the direction of not simply external performance, not simply going through the motions of life, not simply saying, well, I don't commit adultery, but saying, I want to be a kind of person who doesn't lust. Not saying, I don't murder anybody, but I want to be a person who's not unjustly angry at people. This is the direction so we can have the inner character of our Heavenly Father. This is the goal. We sing a hymn sometimes called Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a hymn written by Thomas Chisholm. And it's the most famous one he wrote. But he wrote another one, and it's called Oh to Be Like Thee. Oh to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. That's what Christ is talking about here. We want to be like Christ because only then will we be able to know and enjoy the Father as Christ knows and enjoys the Father. And so we must remember how God loves his enemies. Listen to Romans 5, 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This is a call, Christ's Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. And this idea of loving our enemies is a call for us to remember that for the time being, the world must be viewed as our mission field. So we love those who aren't very loving to Christians. We pray for those who aren't very loving to Christians. We love unbelievers and humanists and evolutionists and atheists and Muslims and abortionists and gays. These who seem to be against us. We don't affirm their sins. We can never affirm their sins. But we must understand that it is out of these sinners that God saves people. And so Jesus says, like God, we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute. Can God save persecutors? Well, all you have to do is look at the Apostle Paul and see that God can save chiefest of sinners. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that's the message. The world's our mission field. We must show them the love of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, whether you understand it or not, you've been experiencing God's common grace. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, this is hard. Hard for you to understand, but there's no really good reason you should be breathing now. But you're alive and listening to the good news of the gospel, and that is that God calls you to turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and be saved from hell and know Him, whom to know is wonderful and great beyond your comprehension. It's Christ who lived the sinless life you could not live, and Christ who died on the cross for sinners like you, and Christ who rose again victoriously from the dead on the third day so that He could give new life to all who come to Him. So, unbeliever, call upon the name of the Lord, and Christ will come and save you. Apart from that, an eternity in hell separated from God awaits all those who don't repent and trust the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, to be like you. Help us to comprehend your love. Help us to comprehend your great mercy and great grace as you offer to sinners eternal life. Who should comprehend this better than those of us who you have saved? Help us to recognize our own undeservedness. Help us to see your unfathomable love in the cross. Help us to hear Jesus' words. Help us to realize that loving those on the inside and hating those on the outside is not how it goes. We know someday, Lord, you'll judge and we'll rejoice in your righteous judgment, and it's hard for us to comprehend any of these things. But Lord, we know right now our mission is to preach the gospel to every person and to desire people to know you. Please help us and guide us and direct us and bless us and fill us with your Spirit, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.